no horse that can't be broken. And that sucker could save us all a lot of sweat and kicking and fighting, and they hurt themselves. They'll break, fall into the fences and get cut. They tear themselves up fighting the inevitable. The horse already is asking for it to start with. He's got this big gap in those back teeth. You know, he's asking for a bridle. You know? I mean, once that's there, it's just a matter of time till someone sticks that sucker there. So I'm trying to get you to picture yourselves as I pictured myself preparing this. We're kicking against the prick. As though it's going to be the worst thing that ever happened to us. To be under control. But see, that's the problem, is until this happens, beloveds, we are out of control. You say, I don't take drugs. That doesn't mean you're under control. How about your thought life? How about your thought life? Out of control. I know how to defeat it, Floyd. I'll just stand to my feet and scream, no! Good old Will. See, but that doesn't work. It only works a few times at most. And pretty soon we yield into temptation, because you can't defeat temptation and sin this way. We're talking about the taming of the lion, all right, but we're talking about it in a totally, totally different way. And so I would like for you now to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we take a look at what God's got to say to you. Now I've told you enough about meekness. Let's see some scripture dealing with it. What I'm trying to get you encouraged on is meekness is nothing to fear. First Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? In other words, hey, you say, well, I'm a Christian and I've taken some shameful treatment. And the question is, yeah, but what if you were wrong in it? There's no glory in that. If you've been treated shamefully because you did something wrong in the first place, there's no reward for that. But look at the next. You shall take it patiently, he says. He says, what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it... See, this is what we can't deal with. This, right here, since we were 4 and 5 years old, is something we haven't been able to deal with. Is when I, big I, am right. Right. I'm right. You are wrong. You have wronged magnificent me. Floyd with the blue eyes. They are blue. See, this is more than old ego when will and self is willing to face up to. He says, but if you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, I think right there we can all agree that that is not a description of us. See, when I read this one, and I read it honestly, and I think of Floyd Nolan Jones, this is not a portrait of what's just naturally me. See, when someone gets me and does something bad to me unjustly, I've got to tell everybody. I want a pity party. I want everyone in here to understand that I have been wronged, that I did nothing to deserve it, and that he is wrong. And I want you to understand it, and I want him to understand it. And if he doesn't, I'm pretty determined to see to it that I get him back. Well, there's ways to get people back. Some of it happens at nighttime when we go to bed and that cover gets kind of yanked and that pillow gets pop, 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 pop. Getting even time. There's all kind of ways to play games of getting even with people. Well, you don't have to have experienced it. When you minister like I do, I hear it all the time. You'd be surprised how many people come to me and tell me they haven't known each other as husband and wife for 4, 5, 6 months, a year, 2 years. Incredible. The last one I talked to about that and gave him counsel, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I told him, we're having a meeting at 7:30. Don't show up the way you are now. Go home. Practical Bible teaching. But if you do well and suffer for it, I don't think some of the boys in Tulsa even understand that verse is in the book. And worse, most Christians don't. Most of us in this room, we came in here with the ideas, and we're always amazed at God. We're perplexed with God. I did right, and I lost my job. You know, and you come to me with that, with this blank look on your face. How can this be? You know? Or, I did right, and my husband left me. I did right, and my child got sick. You know. And we sit there, Jeff, amazed. Mm-hmm. And I keep telling you, Robert, that the problem is, if we read the book, we won't be amazed. Yeah, it's a short memory.
Amen.
And it says, if we take it patiently. But Floyd, in and of himself, I'm not wired that way. Right. And this is where the cross comes into play in my life. I've got to understand that God is sovereign and that could not have happened to me except by His permission. And that He allowed it because He loves me. He didn't allow it saying it was good. All things aren't good. Romans 8 doesn't say all things are good. It says all things are working together for good. I'll be bold. Some of you in this very room, you either have had it happen to you or you are close to people that have happened. You know, I remember there was a woman, we prayed with her for some time about her husband, that he would repent and walk with God. And he didn't. And he finally ended up marrying someone else. And she felt like she had been faithful to God. She had prayed about it, quote, stood on it, and God had let her down. And I remember telling her, hon, you just don't understand it all. God foreknew that this jerk was never going to change and moreover was dedicated the rest of his life to your misery. And so God answered your prayer by getting the jerk out of your life forever so that you could have some peace. So that you could enjoy life. And you're mad at God about it. You're blaming God for it. See, what I'm getting at is, that's not meekness. And I want you all to understand that every one of us in this room have areas in our life that we could feel God had disappointed us in, let us down in, that we had stood, made Christian stands, and it, quote, went all wrong. But see, part of the thing that happened was, later I found out that what was all wrong was me. That what it was is, I was trusting God as long as God did everything my way. Which isn't trusting God a jolly bit at all. That's trusting me. It's trusting my intellect that I actually know best how to run the universe, especially the part of it that I live in. See, I keep telling you guys, the biggest problem in this room is we don't know the concept of Lord. Lord means, yes, sir, you're right, and I'm going to follow you with enthusiasm in it. You know, let me tell you, that sounds great. I want you to understand, I'm not standing up here just giving platitudes. Every one of us can think of areas in our life where, Don, to follow God in this particular disappointment with enthusiasm just isn't the way I'm wired up. great. That's supposed to drive you to realize there's an area that you need Him in that you hadn't been counting on Him in. See, there's certain areas that I fail at. I can tell that I'm counting on Him. Others, I can't tell. Then He lets something like this happen. I can tell. And then, if you can believe, verse 21, see, He's told us that if we do well and suffer when we've been treated wrongly, take it patiently, He says in verse 21, even hereunto were ye called. Huh! He says, you were called to do that. Tilt. See, this is one of those verses most Christians don't like. It's what, you know, it's why most of you never heard a teaching on this one. Is most preachers don't like that verse even. Why teach something they don't want to walk in? He says, we were called to this. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Did you hear that? God has not called us to do something that He Himself hasn't been willing to do.
Right.
He humbled self and took wrong treatment when He was totally innocent. And how did He handle it? Well, let me tell you, He didn't handle it the way Floyd the Magnificent, when walking in the flesh, would have handled it. What was His example? It says that we should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. In other words, see, here's the difference. When you and I claim to have been mistreated, we can never say verse 22. In other words, Vicki, you may have mistreated me for something I didn't do to you directly to bring it about, but I do have it coming to me at least because you can't say verse 22 about us. No sin, neither was there guile found in my mouth. See that little, see those lips? Guile. All right. So if this, see, we need to understand this. Some of you, you get down, you don't understand. You say, well, golly, I was walking along trying to follow God and everything went wrong. Yeah, how about Jesus? He never sinned. And still ran into a buzzsaw. That's Christianity. And if you have a different picture of Christianity, I'm glad you came. Welcome to the real world. At least, you may not like what I'm saying, but at least you can understand, begin to understand what's been happening in the real world in your life where you live. In fact, I find that the days and weeks that I'm following God with the most enthusiasm and the most submitted is when the wheels come off the worst. Why not? That's where it happened to Jesus. There was a 100% commitment, and boy, did the wheels come off. But look what He says, that He left us an example. Verse 23, this is where I found out. When I read verse 23, I begin to get a glimpse of the chasm between God and me. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not. Y'all, that word, revile, you know, that's not a word most of us use in our everyday vocabulary. We know what it means, but it isn't in our daily vocabulary. I don't like to be reviled. I don't even like to not be liked. But revile is, now that's something else again. That's when you begin to tell me with vindictiveness in your vocabulary choice and in your tone what a no-good jerk and failure as a man of God you think I am. It's kind of like the letter I got from a preacher down in Nederland. And one of his opening remarks was, it was incredible to him that anyone could become as stupid as I had become in only 40 years. I was 40 years old at the time. And those he actually said, as stupid as you are in only 40 years. This was from a preacher. As Shirley said, those were his light opening remarks. Then he really settled in. Okay. And I want to tell you that God has to deal with us before we can handle things like that. We've got to be willing for that to happen. And the one reason why we should be willing is it tears you up otherwise. See, he wrote that and got it off his chest. And he hadn't thought about me or it since. But what happens is if we don't let God deal with us, in the area of meekness where we can let that just go off our back like water off a duck's back. What happens is what got off his chest is in ours. Day after day, night after night. And if you please, now he wins. This is one of the reasons why it's so incumbent upon us to forgive people that have sinned against us so quickly when they ask for forgiveness. It's because otherwise, once they repent and confess, they don't even think about it anymore. Mm-hmm. And boy, now the cancer sets deeply inside our breast. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Oh, that just isn't me. I mean, I might not do anything, but I got to at least put a few threats out there. I mean, that's the real Floyd without Jesus in control of his life. You know, I want to tell you how many times I was in the ring. I want to let you know that only by the grace of God are you still sucking air. You know? I want to tell you that I have the training to just reach up there and rip your bottom lip off and stick it in your hand and say, now there. You see, I mean, I can see right now that this is tough stuff. And that God has called on us to just, listen to me, he isn't calling on us to struggle in this. He wants us to just be this way. See, the problem I'm getting at is until God has dealt with us about being poor in spirit and so that once we're dealt with about being poor in spirit and begin to mourn over this that I'm not like, you know. See, it's okay for us. See, I don't want to mourn over it. I want to rationalize it. I want to say, well, I'm not perfect. I'm not God. And what I'm really saying is, and therefore it's okay if I treat you shabbily. I don't have to repent about it. You know, and not only that, I'm planning to get you again. All right. But see, once we really see what I'm talking about, and then we begin to mourn over, God, I'm not like this at all. And you are. It's just the way you are. You don't try to be this way. It is your nature. You just naturally are this way. Oh, Father, that's nothing like me. I'm not anything like that. Now you got to watch out, fall into the trap of saying, well, by golly, I'm going to make myself that way. Lots of luck, honey. Now you're saying that by gritting your teeth, old Will can transform self into God. Only God can be God. See, God doesn't want us trying to be God. Hear me. We ain't Avis. We're Hertz. Avis tries harder. God never said try. There's not one scripture. It didn't say try not to revile. Is anyone reading? It didn't say try not to threaten back. It said don't do it. And what God wants for us is where that's so foreign to us, it didn't even occur to us. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are times when I'm walking in the Spirit that it happens to me. It doesn't even occur to me. I have people even tell me sometimes, oh, what you're thinking is this and what you want to do is that. And I'm sitting there listening to it. I had a guy write me a letter. And he said, now, what happened was, this is why you reacted the way you did. And he attributed all kind of thoughts to me that never occurred to me. And the reason he attributed that is, that's how he would have reacted. He attributed to me his own feelings. Now, there was a time in my life, and maybe that day might come again, when I would have reacted like that. But at that moment, I was walking in the Spirit with God. And it was foreign to me. See, what I'm saying is, it's hard to teach lessons like this because I myself am having so much trouble day to day with it too, that when I teach it, I have to watch out that I don't leave the false impression with you is, golly, Brother Floyd just revels in meekness all the time so that, I mean, and none of this ever, I mean, but you know, he and Jesus are our best two examples here. Of course, Jesus is number one, but boy, Floyd is so close to that, you know, that I would never get the courage to even stand up and teach this to you. But the truth of the matter is, many of us in here, we have had moments of victory in these things where it's true. We aren't even, though the temptation to sin is there, we don't even feel it. We don't even experience it. It wasn't the way we felt at all. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That ain't always easy to do. What I want you to see from this is to get a glimpse of what we mean when I tell you Jesus is a better example of meekness than the horse was. Mm-hmm. The horse was the best I could do till I got to Jesus. Now I can really explain to you meekness. He could have called legions of angels. Boy, you better be glad that I wasn't the Messiah. You'd all be still lost in your sins, because I would have fricasseed that bunch that was mocking me, unless I happened to be in the Spirit at that time. He could have summoned his own God power into the fracas and delivered self and destroyed his enemies. I don't like to be ridiculed and I don't like to be mocked, and I have been both. And every time God has seen to it that it was done by people with half of my intelligence and physical ability. And they patronized me. And God was saying, "Well, son, what do you feel inside right now? Haven't quite arrived yet, have you? I mean, boy, there's something inside you that just is welling up saying, oh, yeah? Well, let's compare notes, you know." So when I tell you Jesus is the ultimate example, I don't mean that to crush you and to defeat you in despair. Neither do I offer that as something that you and I can actually achieve on our own merit and on our own effort. If you're born again in here, Jesus already lives in you. To achieve this, then, all we need to do is yield, surrender, die daily to self, and let Him produce it in us Himself. Let Him be Himself in us, through us, and for us. Christianity isn't something we try to do. It's something only Jesus does. He's the only real Christian there's ever been. Because Christianity, hear me, is be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Mm-hmm. Anything less than that isn't really it. And you say, but I can't do that. Right. We're driving you toward meekness now. Because that's bringing us to see how poor in spirit we really are. It's hard for a Texan. I want to give you some other Bible examples real quickly. Oh, what I want you to understand, listen to me. As you read the Gospels, I want you to recall that Jesus never defended himself. But when he saw his Father's house desecrated, he sat down coldly, calmly, and calculatingly and made a whip. And he beat them with it. That's meekness. Holy indignation. It is not weakness. It is great power under control of the master. And the master decided it was time for a whooping. So I want you to understand. I want you to see that you can be meek and still have anger and rage, but not for self's help. It always has. See, what we're saying is, meekness gets the idea that I won't defend self, but I'll lay down my life for God. See, laying down your life doesn't just mean you die. Not physically. See, this, everything I talked about the first 40 minutes, that was laying down of life. That is what God means. I want to remind us all, as we begin to wind down, listen to me, of some biblical examples other than Jesus of meekness. In Genesis chapter 13, you might recall, Abraham and Lot had a problem. Abraham was the elder. He was the uncle. Lot was the nephew. And God had blessed them such. And see, Abraham should have never brought Lot with him in the first place. God told him, leave your country, leave your kindred, and go into a land that I'll show you. He didn't. He didn't go directly into the land. He waited for a long time in Haran. And he didn't leave his kindred. He took his daddy and Lot with him, and his daddy finally died. And finally, God himself had to bring Abraham to obey him by driving a wedge between he and Lot that was such that their herdsmen, they were both so rich that they overpowered the land. Their field hands, their herdsmen began to fight in war amongst themselves. And Abraham did something that's amazing. I look at it and it's an amazing thing that he did. He went to his nephew Lot and he said, Lot, we have an insolvable problem as it stands. Let me tell you what would happen in corporate America. And since I'm the principal stockholder, you are going to have to go somewhere else to find a place to live. An amazing statement. Lot, you pick anything you want. If you go to the right, I'll take the left. If you go to the left, I'll take the right. You get first choice. That's an act of meekness. You know, I told a guy in this very room about 2 years ago, he was unequally yoked in business. 50-50 partnership with a pagan. And I told him, well, that's the reason. And I read, you can only have one master. And sure enough, I said, God said, your employees are going to hate one of you and be faithful to the other. You're going to always have problems. Someone has to be the boss to make the final decision. Someone has to have that authority. God says in the marriage, it's a husband. And I said, now, what you're going to have to do is several solutions. Offer to buy him out or let him buy you out. Offer to let him become controlling partner. And I said, now, let me tell you how God wants you to do it. You offer him the best piece of the pie. And you'll take the other. He said, that ain't what I want. So that's right. What we're trying to do is get God on your side and get out of this mess. I said, see, he's so wicked that if you offer him the 51%, he'll probably think you've got something up your sleeve that you know about that he doesn't, that's going to end up with him holding the bag. And he'll say, no, you don't. And he did. He did that exact thing. And it was a buyout, total buyout. And he offered the guy the one he really wanted, the best. It was over who was going to own Yellow Cab here in Houston. See, what God wants us to do is to be willing to trust him. And I'm going to tell you, Abraham had to trust God. And Lot did just what you might expect. It says he looked down to where the prettiest land was, down near Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, now that's the best land. In other words, Lot took, quote, the best for himself. Funny thing. He went down taking the best for himself and lost his wife, lost his girls. You know, there's more than one way to lose your girl. And Abe, he just stayed up in that lousy part and thrived and was blessed.